I wanted to share this morning just from John 17, but it struck me this week, just thinking about the necessities of life and what is absolutely essential. And it kind of popped up for me when Antoinette lost her cell phone on Thursday. And so it's weird how your life changes when your phone is gone. Like, you realize in today's time that's a necessity of life. It's, well, actually it's not, but it's like you can't get by without it. And she was completely lost, disconnected from the world. And I thought, I mean, for some of us, we grew up in a time where there were no cell phones, you know, like we lived life without cell phones. You would leave your house and not need a cell phone. I just thought, like, in today's terms, it's like you can't do without that thing. You know, can you imagine, like, back then, leaving the house and deciding, okay, well, we're going to leave now, but let's get the clock, get the phone, get the fax machine, just in case we want some text message to go out. Let's get the photo album. Like, let's get the whole photo album, all of our photo albums. You know, let's just... Yeah, get the World Encyclopedia, because just in case we want to search for something, I mean, we wouldn't be able to leave the house without the boot being completely full. Yeah, and your Bible, exactly. All your CDs, or in those days, your albums. Maybe even a spirit level, I mean, just in case something is not in line. But you realize, actually, it's not a necessity of life. It's not essential. The world has changed to a point where it's become a necessity. But actually, there are some necessities. And I think for us as believers, those who are following Jesus, there's one necessity that I just want to focus on this morning. And that is that we would live with an assurance, an absolute confidence and assurance of our salvation. And that assurance is so key, because it changes the way we live. You know, when the Bible describes Christian living as victorious, more than conquerors, abundant life, I worry sometimes that I don't see that in the lives of others, and sometimes I don't see that in my own life. Why am I not living in this way that the Bible describes? And I think it's because I'm not living above what's happening here on the surface. I'm allowing whatever's happening around me to dictate how I feel, what I think. And when we live with an assurance, when the gospel is real for us in our hearts and even in our minds, it lifts us above that, and we live with an absolute confidence and with an absolute joy, and it changes the way we live. So if we look at this passage of scripture, Jesus, he's meeting with his disciples and he's about to go to the cross, and he knows that this is what's coming. And he spends a couple of chapters prior to this talking to them about a whole bunch of things. But he understands that they are incredibly vulnerable, because he's talking to them about the fact that he's going to leave them. And he's promising them the Holy Spirit, but they don't necessarily know what that means. And they would rather have him in person, because they don't know that when he says it will be better for you, they just don't quite see it. But he realizes where they are at, and he flows out of this conversation with them to praying this prayer. And he prays this prayer to the Father, but he prays it audibly so that they can hear it. He's so good, because he wanted his disciples to hear it. Most of the references to Jesus praying, and he prayed a lot, he would go often and find a quiet place and spend time with the Father. But then in this instance, he prayed for his disciples to hear it as well. And so it was an audible prayer. And let's just read it, the five verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. What an amazing prayer. And a little bit further on in verse 13, Jesus actually prays this. I say these things. These things that I'm praying to you, Father, I say these things while I'm still in the world. So while I'm still here, I'm about to go, but while I'm still here, I'm saying these things so that they, speaking about his followers, may have the full measure of my joy within them. So it's like, it's a magnet. Like I read that and it's just like, I have got to get these words into my heart. I've got to get these words into my thought process. I need to know these realities that Jesus is referring to, because I do want to live my life with the fullness of Jesus's joy in my heart. Yeah. I mean, that's what will set us apart. That's what makes us look different to the world. Otherwise, nominal Christianity, why bother? Why bother? Why just coast through life and not live with the reality of what God has given you? There's a reason why he saves us and then he lets us continue to live. I mean, otherwise the design would be way better. It's like saved. Okay, just track the beam. There goes another one. But we're still here. And the gospel is attractive. The reality of who Jesus is beautiful. It's glorious. It's what changes lives. It transforms cities. It takes societies from being in the pit, and it lifts it and takes it to a level that it could never do on its own. He's the great restorer. He's the one that changes things around. And we need that fullness of joy in our lives. We need to live differently. And what he says in this prayer is what we need to give attention to. Even if you look at the New Testament letters, the way it's written, it's all about us knowing that we would know the greatness of the salvation, that we would know what we have in Christ, that we would know all of these amazing things, and as a result, we would live differently. There's this exhortation to live. There's this exhortation for us to live in a different way. But too often times, like, we go to those things and then it's like, okay, well, that's not how we need to live. But you don't realize it flows from something. Something's got to happen before you can live in that way. And it's that knowing, the reality of what God has done for us, the reality of Jesus' work and what that means for us, not just for this life, but for all eternity. And when you know that, then you live differently. So religion would say to you, live a certain way with the ultimate goal to eventually arrive in heaven. Gospel says, live a certain way because you're already destined for it. It's a different way of living. And we need to get the reality of that into our hearts because it changes. And then it's not like there's a list of rules that we need to ascribe to. It's just, it's in our heart and it would flow out of us. And so, five assurances that I want to just highlight. In verse 2, it says, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. The first thing I want to tell you, as a follower of Christ, you are chosen. God chose you. I mean, Jesus repeats this phrase, similar phrases, about seven times in this prayer. He's quite desperate for his followers to know, to realize, you're chosen. There was a council that took place in eternity past, before this world was even created. A council of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They came together and they spoke about what was to come. And it was in that moment that your life, your name, was in the heart of God and was in his mind. And he set his love on you then already. Before this world was even created, it happened there. I think when we read about the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation, we think that this is like an ongoing adding of numbers. Like when someone gets saved, like there's a whole bunch of writing happening. It's now being written. There's another one. Now been written. No, no. Don't think about the book of life as something like that. That was written then already. It was already established then. You were chosen then. And the Father said to the Son, I'm sending you for them. Here's the list. You're the ones that I have chosen. And if you believe in Jesus, you are a chosen one from then already. See, that's got to put assurance in your heart, because that removes any notion that I've had anything to do with this. Like he put his love on me. He sought me out. He drew me in. I did not do this. And I just want to say, like, if it trips you up and you struggle with this doctrine, don't approach it as a thinker. God has given us a mind, and it has an absolute place in our lives. But there's certain realities, there's certain mysteries of God that we just need to establish a position of faith on. Don't overthink that. Just establish your position of faith. God knows more than I do. So whether this is fair or not is not for me to decide. But all I do know is He chose me. And He has chosen others that don't yet know it. And I'm going to take that position of faith. My mind is limited. His mind is not. He's the all-knowing one. He is greater than all. And one day, we will look back on all of these moments that we were unsure about certain things in life, and we will realize then He's good and He's perfect. I mean, we realize that now, but then it would be like, I get it now for the first time. I see what that was. How silly of me to have thought any other way. And I think if we just take all of the reality of this verse, that we've been chosen then already in eternity past, then we realize we haven't just been saved for eternity. We're saved in eternity. And there's no undoing that. And we live with that assurance in our hearts. We live with that assurance that I was chosen from a time way before this world was even created. Then God had me in mind. And as you meditate on that, and as you think that through, and as you, like Jesus, pray that reality, that's where the objective reality kicks into a subjective reality, and it changes how you live. The second thing I want to say is, in verse 4, it says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So the second point I want to make, or the second assurance, is that nothing hinders. Nothing comes in the way of God's work. He's accomplished it all. I've finished the work. If you look at Jesus' earthly ministry, His incarnation, His righteous life, His death on a cross, His resurrection, everything that He has done, everything that He accomplished, it is a finished work. That's why on the cross He said, it is finished. Done. And that's the work that gets me to a place where I'm in right standing with God. As a result of what He's done, I'm forgiven, I'm righteous, I am in relationship with God. I get to call Him Father. I'm His child. And it's a done thing. So when we start to think of all of our issues and all of our disqualifiers, we need to get this truth into our heart to realize it's actually nothing comes in the way. Because He's accomplished it. For Him to have said it there, I've done it. It's done. The work is done. My contribution to my salvation is my sin. There's nothing else I get to contribute to the work of me being cleansed and me being made right in the sight of God. Jesus has done it all, and that's why He could say, it's finished. It's done. I have completed the work that You have given me to do. Nothing comes in the way. You know, when the enemy reminds you of all those things, I feel like saying remind him, but don't talk to the devil. Just remind yourself. It's like, no, that doesn't have any place in my life, because He's finished the work. The third thing is, in verse 3, it says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The third assurance is that your fellowship with God validates your gift from God. So what do I mean by that? Because of our sin, fellowship with God was broken, right? So we are out of fellowship with God. The Bible describes us as being enemies of God. We are removed. Then Jesus comes, dies on our behalf, fully redeems us, saves us. We are forgiven, and we come into a relationship with God where we then experience fellowship with God. Because it's not possible. So if you have ever experienced God's presence, or that knowing, the fellowship of being with Him, knowing His presence, knowing His promptings. I'm not talking about an intellectual knowing, knowing about God. I'm talking about a knowing where there is a reality that's in place. I know who He is. I know He loves me, and I know Him as Father. And in my walking, I have a leaning towards the things of God. There's a discerning and a reality. When you know that that is in place, it's proof that you've been given eternal life. So the very gift of fellowship with God validates that you've been given the gift of eternal life. Because this verse is, and this is eternal life, that they know you. Jesus is saying, when they come to a place where they know you, where there's a relationship, a communion, a fellowship that takes place, that's the very thing that my salvation came to fix. So when that's back in place, it validates the fact that you are secure in God's plan of salvation. Yeah. And you are safe, and for all eternity, that is a reality. Hmm. It's encouraging, eh? And that's why it's so important for us to have a devotional life. And I know that this is like just saying that. People go into a little bit of a, are we going here? Because it's hard sometimes to pray. It's hard to get into those rhythms. And the realities of life continue to busy us. And when we're really busy, then we definitely don't have time to be in God's presence. But man, to be in His presence, it changes how we live. But, you know, we don't have a devotional life because God needs it. We're not praying to Him because He needs to hear our prayers. Like, there's something missing in His reality, and oh, please pray. We pray so that faith grows in our hearts. We have a devotional life because in His presence, it changes who we are. It gives us an opportunity to pray all these realities, all these truths. So, I mean, part of what I feel for the next couple of weeks is that we actually spend some time just working through the Lord's Prayer. Because God's given us a prayer. He's given us the reality of that we can pray our Father. Yeah. That you can actually pray these doctrinal truths that actually starts to shape your heart and shape your mind and how you think. And lift you above the circumstances, above what you're facing. And I think we've got to slow things down. We really need to slow things down so that we can come into this place. Otherwise, we can come together here on a Sunday, and you can come together anywhere on a Sunday. But as far as how we walk with God on a daily basis, we can't just be buoyed up on the Sunday and then wait for the next time we come together. The preached word is part of it. So God is going to give us His truth through preaching. We have the beauty of worshiping together. There's something of a corporate gathering. There's something of God's presence when we gather together like this. But He wants to meet with us. He wants to walk with us. This is a relational walking with God. And the presence of God is so necessary. And the more we spend time with Him, the more the reality of this fellowship that we have puts assurance in our heart that we are His and we will always be His, and that will never change. Yeah, that's how you lift above the realities of life. I mean, I just heard this week of a story about D.L. Moody as he was walking through the streets of New York. And he was praying, and in a moment he was completely overwhelmed by the presence of God. So much so that he had to walk into the nearest hotel room, booked a hotel room, went into that hotel room, and he just spent the rest of the time with God. But it was so overwhelming. His prayer eventually was, "Stay your hand." What a prayer. Yeah. Like, I can't take any more. Yeah. And I've never prayed that prayer. Yeah. But I have asked God that I could pray that prayer. But to be in His presence. Yeah. See, that's what brings us to a place of real significance. When the reality of God's work takes a hold of us and we can do no other, and when people around us that need Him see and hear and taste something of His goodness that's just flowing out of us, Then we're living the life that He has called us to live. For a life of deep assurance, deep confidence, because in His presence, that fellowship is like, "I'm yours." And as I pray and as I read your word and as I get into all these realities, it's just flood of assurance and reality of what you've done for me and what that means. And it changes the way I live. The fourth thing is that in verse 5 it says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence." In your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So if you just unpack that sentence, Jesus had glory. He then laid it aside. And he's praying that he would be glorified back to the state that he was in, but now as a resurrected man. So when I think of that, it's like there's a finished work of Jesus and there's an unfinished work. So he has finished the work that wins our souls, that brings us salvation, that removes the very thing that hinders and that's a barrier to us being in relationship with God. But there's this ongoing work of his kingdom advancing. There's an ongoing work where we will all be raised to resurrection life and be with him for all eternity. And he is interceding for us and he is working for us. Do you think for him to have done his finished work, to have laid aside his glory, to go through what he went through, the pain and the deep suffering and being separated from his Father, taking the fullness of our junk, our sin upon himself, that he would face all of those things and then on the other side of that just stop? See, that's why the word says, "He who began a good work is faithful to complete it." There's no way Jesus would go through what he went through and then not see it through. He's the one that saves us to the uttermost. We have a guaranteed safe landing. It's guaranteed. That's where he is taking us. We were talking yesterday. Clint had a moment of vulnerability on the plane with some turbulence. Two minutes of turbulence that felt like 20. But it's true. I mean, you get on a plane and that thing starts to move, you panic. But you can go through the exact same turbulence on a flight simulator. I mean, that thing can throw you around worse than you'd ever experience on a plane, and you wouldn't even break a sweat. Why? Because you know how it's going to land. You know that it's already landed. You know you're safe. It's guaranteed. And somehow the fears of this world grabs us. And we live in fear. We live in insecurity. We live with this half-hearted, like we don't really know if we can take steps forward because of this and that. And these things are happening to me. And that's a reality that I'm facing right now. And here are the challenges. But in God, and because He has done this good work, and because He will complete it, and because that assurance gets put into our hearts, we can face whatever turbulence, and we don't break a sweat. That's not to down the difficulties of life. There are serious difficulties. So don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that that's not hard. What I'm saying is when we go through that, we can go through it in a way where we live above it because of that assurance that's in our heart. Yeah. I have seen people go through very trying times, but with a fullness of Jesus' joy in their hearts. Mm-hmm. And it just sounds out way more than any preach ever will. It's a testimony of God's goodness. It's like, what is going on in that person? How do they get that right? The last thing I want to say is, in verse 2 it says, since you have given Him authority over all flesh. Jesus has been given all authority. He is the one who is over everything. He's all powerful. He's fully in control. There is nothing that we have to fear. Everything is subject to Him. And as we journey, as we go on this pilgrimage, as we walk with God, we have the all-powerful one that keeps everything together. He keeps everything together.
Yeah, that's good.
He's the Lion of Judah. Mm-hmm. We sang about that in the first song. I actually think we should end with that song. Heads up. You know, Revelation talks, John's like speaking about the books, and the books are sealed, but no one can open the seal. And then the Lion of Judah steps in, because he's the only one strong enough, the only one powerful enough to open the books. That's the one that we look to. He's the one that we put our faith in. We don't put our faith in our ability to be a Christian. We don't put our faith in our ability to have a quiet time. We don't put our faith in our ministry. We put our faith in the all-powerful one, the all-sufficient one, the one who has started this good work and is faithful to complete it and has the power to complete it. Doesn't matter what we face. Even the temptations of life. There is a power in us. His power in us. And nothing happens to us without Him permitting it. This week, on Tuesday, a friend of ours, of 3CR's, she was in prison. If you can maybe put that there, sorry. Sorry and Johannes could see her. And I remember sitting with Sorry and Johannes probably about 6-7 years ago in the lounge in 3CR upstairs. And they came to tell us that she had been involved in some fraudulent activity. She's a lawyer. And she had taken money from the Attorney's Fidelity Fund. But it wasn't even for her own benefit. It was to try and sort something out between two of her clients. But it was the first time that it ever happened that someone would draw from the Attorney's Fidelity Fund, not for their own benefit. So the law felt it necessary to make an example of her, and she was sentenced 8 years. So she has spent the last 5, I think, in Pretoria Central. And on Tuesday, she was released on house arrest. That's her husband picking her up. There's the bedding that she had and her clothes. It's her grandson. And today she will be a 3CI for the first time since she was in prison, getting the red carpet treatment. Literally, there's going to be a red carpet. You see, God is in everything. So now when you go through that, you don't realize what's going down. You're just faced with the reality of difficulty, trial. Praying and asking God, please, this sentence is too much to bear. We were there in court with her. We saw the tears that was shed and the family trauma and releasing her as she walked into that prison for the first time. And I want to say when she was sentenced, Jesus was there. He was there. Any other way of thinking it, we're in trouble. If he's not present with those moments, then we are in trouble. But the all-powerful one was there. And when she said goodbye to her family and went into prison, he was there. Through that difficult moment, he was there. And if you listen to the testimony of this lady's life now, then you get to see something of the glory that God had in mind. The reality of his redeeming work and how she has experienced God in prison more than she has ever experienced him. She spoke about the wind on her cheeks. In prison, there's no drafts. There's no wind in prison. She would feel this reality all the time. The sweetness of his presence. She led I don't know how many people to God in that prison. And now she comes out and watch the testimony that will flow from here. See, we can't make sense of these things, but the all-sufficient one, the all-powerful one, who is over everything, knows exactly what's going down. And we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be shaken by these things because he is the one that is over everything. He's all-powerful. That's got to build assurance into our hearts. Nothing can separate us from his hand. Nothing can separate us from his love. There was a hymn by James Grinley Small. Chose them for the Grinleys and the Smalls. It says this. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever. Shall life or death, shall earth or hell, no. I'm his forever. And we need to live with that assurance. We want to build a church where his word gets preached in such a way that that assurance grows in us. We want to get together as a family and allow his truth to penetrate our hearts so that we can live differently to the world. That assurance builds and builds and builds. And as we live our lives out, so his name would be glorified. So we would find something of the reality of what he has called us to. So we'll spend a few weeks just talking about prayer and finding that devotional space and allowing the reality of God's truth to flood our lives so that we can live differently.